In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, we have a little parable. And in verse 33, we have an even smaller one. And I would like to preach on both these parables this morning. Matthew 13, 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us this morning to understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here, that we may understand what the kingdom of heaven is like and how it spreads in this world. We thank you for Cosmosdale Baptist Church and this sister church of ours, which knows that we pray for them weekly. And the effect that it has had upon them is great to know that we're doing that. And we ask that you would bless that church and cause it to gather around Jesus Christ alone for its unity and faithfulness and growth. And we pray for that here, O Lord, that we would always come to the Scriptures and to Jesus Christ as our unity, the foundation of this church. Who he was, what he did, what he commands us to be. That you would help us to be holy as well as act holy. To be Christ-like as well as believe in him. That as we live in this community, our families and our friends would be interested in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, O Lord, for answering our prayers concerning the work there. We thank you for bringing forth a safe child for Johnny and Missy Durham, for protecting Debbie Graves, for answering prayer concerning Willie Carruth's work, for being with Miss Littlefield in her mourning. You're a faithful God. We ask that you would help us to believe that for those who are in Christ Jesus, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that his blood was shed to cleanse us from sin, and that he rose from the dead to assure us that he is a God who pays close attention to us daily as the living God. Help us to understand this parable today, that its implications would be an encouragement to our walk with Christ in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you have never felt this way, but I'll ask some of you anyway. Have you ever felt useless? Of no good? Of no effect? You sit down and you look at your life and you conclude, there really is not much that I've accomplished. What is the purpose I'm not doing anyone any good, not God, not others, not even myself. Here is a young mother. She's worked hard all day, taking care of babies and children and the home, sometimes doing many other things. And ungrateful children run through the house, and an unthoughtful husband takes a bite of your newly invented, throw it all in the pot to save money casserole, and they say, yuck, what is this stuff? And you think, how ungrateful. You clean up a room, and 10 minutes later, the kids drag everything back out, and it's messed up again, and they didn't pick up like you told them to. Neither does your husband. What's the use doing the same thing every day? Menial labor. What good is it? Here is a young father, like so many young fathers today, scared to death. We do not live in the good times of a prosperous America like our fathers did. They go to work. Work is a struggle. Unrighteousness has increased in the workplace. Job security is at an all-time low. Things are not stable like they were. He is not sure of his job. Yet he comes home and he tries to maintain a Christian disposition and be gentle with his wife and ministerial when he walks in the door and lead the family as he should. But he seems to fail. Those of us who are getting older look back on life and ask, what have I accomplished for God? What have I really done that when I leave this world can be said for good and for truth and for Christ? Some of us sadly cannot do what we used to do. Some of us actually feel an imposition on family and friends. And the future, which we once looked forward to, is now, and there's not much of it left, and we ask, what good am I doing? Church workers, pastors, and Sunday school teachers, and church officers pray and work to affect the lives of others and be faithful, but sometimes see so little effect on others and find so many failures in self that you ask, what's the use? Am I really accomplishing anything for God and for good here? Many people are asking these questions today if you are not. And these two little parables of Christ, I believe he gave to encourage his disciples, to encourage them to press on, even when there seems to be no outward success as they hoped for in their own heart or in the lives of others. And he gave them twice to emphasize the teaching. He describes the way the kingdom of God will progress upon the earth. He never really comprehensively defined the kingdom of God, but he often illustrated it by these little parables. And you'll notice these parables begin, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he tells parable after parable after parable. Today we look at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And as we study these two little parables, I want to ask two questions. What is the kingdom of heaven to begin with? And secondly, what is it like on earth? So first of all, what is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God And Matthew and Mark use those terms interchangeably. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are the same thing, though some people try to make them different. Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. When he came and he walked before people, that's what he said. Repent. Turn from your sins to God. For the kingdom of heaven is here in front of you. That's what at hand means. It's at hand. You can reach out and touch it. It is here. Paul, in the last verse in Acts, it says, was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ is the teaching of the kingdom of God, where God comes to set up his throne in the heart and life of the souls of men. That's what the kingdom of God is, where God rules over the hearts of men, and the rule of Christ has extended to the heart of man. He is our prophet to tell us the truth. He is our priest to die for our souls and intercede for us. But he is also our king to rule over us as we live in his kingdom. But let me tell you what the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is not an outward political kingdom. It is not a territorial entity. It is not a nation physically. There are many voices today that say that the mission of the church is to bring the world and its governments under the laws of King Jesus as an extension of the kingdom of God. Each week, mail is piled upon my desk from all kinds of Christian organizations calling for this church and me as a pastor to get into the pulpit and encourage you to give to this cause and that cause and to support this rally and this event. I really don't have time to open all that mail. It's that much. You can ask Bonnie. Tons and tons of things are pressed upon the Christian today concerning the extension of the kingdom of God in this nation. Whole churches are mobilizing its members for political action. I know of one pastor whose name you would know on the airwaves, who was once rebuked by his elders for preaching political strategy instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the pulpit. Do not misunderstand me. We are to submit to every human authority. We are, like Paul did as a Roman, to use our citizenship and our freedom to exert our liberties that God has given us, our political rights, even to protect ourselves as Paul did, and as an opportunity to even preach the gospel to Caesar. We are to pray for the rule of God over the earth. We are to pray that his laws would be extended over the governments of the world, that peace and order would prevail, that justice would prevail, in order that we may lead a quiet life, work with our own hands, and tend to our own business as Christians. But did Christ or the apostles teach, or by example show, that the church of Jesus Christ itself is to organize and to overrun the government by political pressure? Do we find Jesus or the apostles or the church coming together as a body to influence the government for righteousness' sake by political pressure. Is this the kingdom of God on earth, or is it not? Turn with me to John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ was causing quite a stir in the hills of Galilee. And in verse 11, it says that Jesus therefore took the loaves, John 6:11, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ refused the kingship of Israel. That is not the kind of kingdom he came to establish. And even though there are some people that teach that he came first to establish himself as king on earth in Israel, they rejected him, and so he went to plan B and died on the cross. The Bible teaches that he would not be king politically. In John chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, in verse 33, Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. It is not of this realm." Spurgeon said, "Some say it would be better to preach upon morals, social economics, politics, and the sciences. All friends, if you can do any good in those ways, we will not hinder you. But our belief is that 100 times more can be done with the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. The cleansing and raising of our race will not be affected by politics or science, but by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. The gospel is not the enemy of any good thing. Say rather, it is the force by which good things are to be carried out." As Christians, we should vote as citizens, sign petitions, that's our freedom, run for office, and use our Christian influence where we have opportunity in community. But the kingdom of heaven is not that. And for doing all of that, one word of Christ to a sin-darkened life counts more to bring in the kingdom of Christ on earth than 1,000 votes. We must change the world. But the only way the world will be changed is by its heart. And the church must never lose its focus, or its emphasis, or its direction that was established by Christ himself and the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. We are on a special mission to bring in the kingdom of heaven on earth. We are not called as a church to establish a political entity of any kind. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven is transnational, transcultural, and transhistorical. What if you were born in Somalia? You could have been. You would have a completely different history, culture, and language, and skin color, probably. What if you were born in India on the edge of the Ganges River and were told that if you would wash there, your sins would be washed away? What if you were born in Russia and raised in schools that taught that there is no God, and that Lenin and Marx were the heroes of the faith? What if you were born at another time in history, the days of the Puritans, or the day of Spurgeon? The kingdom of God has nothing to do with any of those things. It is not geographical. It is not historical, and it is not cultural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart of man so that his moral nature is renewed and that righteousness spreads from his heart to all those around him, and that the Christ of his heart is spoken with his lips to those who need him. The kingdom of God is not a political entity. Neither is the kingdom of God the church as a local body. The kingdom of God spreads across all of history, all nations. The church is localized in its visible form, and it is a manifestation of the kingdom of God, but it is not the kingdom of God identically. For you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and not everyone who is in the church is born again. But the church is to be the place where Christ is worshiped as king, and where people pray for his kingdom to be extended to their hearts in its fullest measure. The kingdom of God is none of these things identically. It is an inward spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ rules the inward heart and mind of man, and it is revealed in the outward lives of his people. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, he told them after he cast out the demon, "If I by the finger of God cast out this devil, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's here. It was here when he came. He performed the miracles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. He performed the miracles to show that the kingdom of God is here. In verse 20, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" In your midst, or within you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is within you. It is where Christ reigns, where you know him as your king, not as just a name on a history book called the Bible. Where he is real because you see what he did for you. and you've submitted your heart to love him and obey him the rest of your life. That is the kingdom of God. This was the message of Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He could just as well have said, repent, for I am here. Believe in me, follow me, submit to me as your Lord the rest of your life. How are you going to live with your family? Look to me as your king and obey my commandments. How are you going to live on your job? Look to me and honor me and obey me in the way you live. How are you going to live in this world? How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your money? Look to me as your king and bow to me and follow me and my commandments as your ruler, your king, whether you're an American or a Russian or a Somalian or an Indian. I am the king of the kingdom, he said. This is the message of Christ. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. I cannot explain the new birth. I just know that it happens. One minute I can be walking along trying to understand who Jesus was. Was he really God, or was he a charlatan or a liar? Or what was he? One minute I'm walking around. Did he really rise from the dead, or is that just a legend, or did they make it up, or did it really happen? And in the next step, God convinces me that it's true. And that I can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. Where the gospel comes home to roost in the heart, and it's real. The kingdom of God. You must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. How shall the outward lives of men be conformed to obey God's commandments? Until the Holy Spirit comes to the heart. He awakens of sin. He presents Christ before us and says, this is true. This is not a fable. This is absolutely the truth. And then he plants in our hearts faith as a mustard seed that embraces the blood of Christ spilled for your sins and his righteousness to cover your heart before God and sets you on a path that you cannot turn back from. You can't. Sometimes as a Christian, you may get so confused you don't know which end is up and what God is doing. Sometimes you may look at your heart and say, I can't be a Christian the way I just talk to my wife or my children. Sometimes you may see attempts to follow him and falling flat on your face again. But give it up if you can. Turn away, if you will, and see. For once God plants the seed of the truth of Christ in the heart and mind of the human heart, it shall grow. Has God done that in you today? Has he planted a seed that is going to grow? You may not be what you want to be, but you know what you want to be, and you do believe it's true, and you want to follow him. If he is not, Jesus said, a father knows how to give good gifts to his children. Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you who believe, is this how you're trying to bring in the kingdom? In your heart first. Do you know the hypocrisy of trying to change the government of the United States when you will not change the governing of your own homes? Our hearts must be conquered for Christ before we can conquer a nation or a world. We must change. That's the kingdom of heaven. And as we change and affect others, they may come to that king and bow as well. And it spreads like that into the world. And there is no better way nor other way that it will actually spread. So what is the kingdom of God like? It is like a grain of mustard seed. I love to put mustard seed in my sloppy joes. It's in the recipe. And they stick in your teeth and everything. They're so little. But they add a special flavor to sloppy joes. It is like a seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. How small is a mustard seed? Some of you may not know what a mustard seed is. Go look in your herbs and spices when you get home and see if you can find a mustard seed. In Palestine, that little seed grows to a tree 10 to 15 feet tall. And the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. The kingdom of God is like that. That is how it grows. Consider Christ himself. And by the way, that Old Testament reference in our parable, the birds of the air come nest in its branches, is probably from Ezekiel 17, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. Consider Christ himself, how small he was. Born in a manger. An unknown carpenter for probably 30 years, raised in a little town, insignificant. When he entered his ministry, he preached and taught for 2 to 3 years at the most. 3 years. We find him speaking publicly of the kingdom of God. When he had finished, he had a handful of uneducated converts. They were called uneducated men. And he died at the hands of godless men he came to do good to. He was just a little shoot, it says in Isaiah, from the stem of Jesse, David's father. He was a root out of dry ground, shriveled up, looking like it would not live. Isaiah said he had no form or beauty or comeliness that we should desire him. All these pictures of Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes and handsome features, throw them away. As far as we know, he had no comeliness according to the scriptures that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, ridiculed, spit upon, treated as if he were nothing, less than nothing. How small he was, a seed planted in the tomb of Joseph the Arimathea of Arimathea. And when the tomb was sealed, the Jews walked away and they said, "This is over with. We would not have this man to rule over us." But on the third day, that little mustard seed broke forth from a tomb as a great tree with branches wide and strong that men and women and children could dwell in find shelter from the heat of the day, food to nourish their bodies and grow. Protection and care for the rest of their lives. How small a seed was Jesus, and how great he grew. Consider how small a seed the Word of God is, how insignificant it seems to say to a man or woman and child, for the Son of Man did not come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And yet, when God the Holy Spirit takes that word and plants it in the heart of one who has sinned greatly against God, who has hated greatly, who has stolen greatly, who has lied greatly, who has been immoral greatly, for the Son of Man did not come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That means me. He came for me. He can be mine. And hope arises in the heart. How small a seed is planted there, but when nourished by the Holy Spirit, it grows into a great tree of faith. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. One word of Christ to a hungry heart has more power to change a man's nature than 1,000 armies conquering the world. Consider how small the church is in the world. How insignificant. Jesus said, they hated me, therefore they will hate you. Is the disciple greater than the master? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is despised and rejected of men. Now, maybe you don't experience that. I'm sure some of you do. But oftentimes, I'm in a crowd or around a group of people who do not know that I'm a pastor. And they're nice to me, and we talk about things and ball games and groceries and all kinds of things. And they say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I see. And they turn away, and they talk to others. And there you stand, wanting to be friendly, wanting to be a friend. And you're personally rejected because you're a Christian or a pastor. Maybe you've experienced that from your family or friends. How small a thing the church seems. Despised and rejected as Christ was. But Bible says God has chosen the weak and foolish things of the world. That's us. The weak and the foolish. Not many wise. Not many noble. To shame the things that are, to confound the proud and the arrogant. As I look at the churches of Jesus Christ today, the faithful ones, and I consider the condition of the world and the condition of the overall churches of God in the world that take that name upon themselves, it would be very easy to be discouraged. And frankly, sometimes I get so. It's hard to hear of a work where the Bible is preached, where there ought to be rejoicing over Jesus Christ and a pursuit of holiness and a love that comes from grace filling the heart, where in almost every case I know of, there are struggles in the church. We're trying to carve out truth among the thousands and hundreds of thousands of churches around the world that many times their pulpits have closed their Bibles. And yet sometimes we who open our Bibles still don't get along the way we should. It is very easy to get discouraged. Who would have guessed that a handful of ignorant fishermen and publicans would be used by God to conquer the Roman Empire, to send the story of Jesus Christ into millions of human hearts in history, so that on the last day, Jesus and Paul both said that there would be a multitude standing before him that no man can number, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Look at Peter, now believing, now denying Jesus, now eating with the Jews and ignoring the Gentiles, making mistakes, even as an apostle, being rebuked by Paul and Barnabas, and yet God using him to build the church of Christ. Paul and Barnabas having a fuss. You know what the word is there? It's contention. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15:39 having a contention, an argument with each other, and they got upset with each other and split and could not work together again until years and years later when they finally made up, evidently. How in the world does the church go on? How does it? Despise not the day of small things, the Bible says. And that includes a small church which asks, I have planted the mustard seed of faith in the gospel, but where is the tree? Where are the birds coming into our branches? I've planted the seeds of the kingdom of heaven in human hearts, but where is the fruit thereof? Jesus says, that's none of your business. We are to plant the seed, and he will cause the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Do not be discouraged. The one who tasted death as a dormant seed for 3 days, the one who broke forth from the bands of death, promised and prophesied, the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. Each and every one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood shall enter the eternal kingdom. Of all that the Father has given me, he said, I lose nothing but will raise it up at the last day. You see, the kingdom of God is not tied to the success of this church. The spread of the kingdom is measured by the hearts of eternal souls who are won to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They are won as one home after another bows to him as Lord and King, as a heart that was full of fear and anger has learned how to love and forgive. As the kingdom of God spreads in human hearts, like yeast that spreads slowly in a dough, so it succeeds. Till on the last day, when Christ comes, and the angels of God separate the wheat from the tares, it shall be seen that the harvest was plentiful, even though the workers were few. You ladies bake bread and know that yeast spreads slowly, and sometimes it's so frustrating that it will only rise in the heat of the oven. And I know that because I bake bread sometimes. I even won a blue ribbon for it one time. I told you about that years ago. It's amazing how yeast spreads and how it affects the whole loaf. So is the kingdom of God. You may not be the Christian you ought to be, and the truth is, you aren't. You may not be having the effect that you want to have, and that's probably true. But Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God shall succeed in your heart and in others' hearts. The church may not be as vital and lively and growing as you pray for. But if the yeast that you've hid in your heart and your life is Jesus Christ and his word, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are not to measure our success by the size of the building or the number on the roll, but by the Christ-likeness of your heart. And the planting of that seed in the hearts of others. We need to be encouraged. God may indeed have caused you and me to grow in a time of history where he is not going to see the church blossom into fullness like it did during the days of the first and second Great Awakening in America. On the other hand, it is as possible as it was in the day of Jonathan Edwards that one day we will sit down and write about what God did in this community and entitle it A Narrative of Surprising Conversions. But until that day, you are called to come to Jesus Christ yourself, that the kingdom of God may extend it in your heart, your life, your home, your job, your world, heart by heart by heart. And let God's wind blow where it will. If you sit here today and you say to me, I want to belong to that kingdom, but I don't know how, here's how. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Go to Jesus Christ. Bow to him as the King and Lord of your life. Follow him as your great King and Savior, and you will have entered the kingdom which will not perish, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.